Well, good morning. It's good to be in God's house to worship on the Lord's Day. And our hearts are stirred as we have lifted and praised His name. And now we humble ourselves before His word, and then He will lift us up by His Spirit and by the truth that embodies God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm always excited to begin a new sermon series. I pray that it's a blessing to our church, those who are with us today and those that are at home and those that are far and near. And so just want to say a couple of quick announcements, echo what Brother Matt has said on the gospel to every home. We literally have hundreds of homes to deliver gospel packets to. I would venture to say we're going to need at least 40 or 50 volunteers, which means 20 or 25 teams to get this done in our area. So please, let's join together with other Shelby Countyans to give gospel packets, doorstep visits to all of the homes we're assigned, and then in a greater way with the Kentucky Baptist Convention of spreading the gospel to every home in the state of Kentucky. My, could we possibly think what God can do if we're faithful and just going from home to home? I hope that you'll be a part of that. Next Sunday at 5 o'clock, our own Andy McDonald will be giving us the training. You'll enjoy it. You love Andy. He will be good for us to learn exactly how we can do that well. And then I want to give you a word of sadness and a word of shock. Many of you know Mike and Dana Presley. Mike is a doctor, and last night about 9:30, he died of a heart attack. And Mike is about mid-40s, has two children, one in college, one a senior in high school. So many of our church family know them. They live here in Simpsonville area. And so he is the son-in-law of our own Danny and Barbara Sheckles. So please keep them in prayer. I just kind of wanted to let you know that about that premature death and to be praying for that family. So when we think about regrets, we all have them. There's not a one of us that wish that we didn't have a do-over, and we wish that we could have a start-over. And many times we do with God's grace, and many times even people will let us have a do-over. I know that's amazing, but sometimes folks will forgive us, folks will kind of understand, but we all live with regrets. And I hope that you will appreciate that many times our regrets often begin before we know it. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I look back in my life and I see some of the happy times in life where I was taught by my parents to be kind and to be honest and to be hardworking, to know Jesus. And those are the things that we don't regret. We embrace. We will not let go of those kind of virtues that we've been taught that are godly and of God. And then there are those things that we learn early in life that we are exposed to, that we were influenced by. It doesn't mean that it's all within the home, and it's surely not. But it might be on the school bus. It might be at school. It might be in the neighborhood. It might be from somebody older. It could be a various amount of things. And we regret before we even know the significance of it, about how it latches on to us. And then later in life, at some point in time, how it controls us. And we would love to have a start over. We would love to begin anew. We wish we hadn't made some decisions based upon those impulses, based upon those actions, based upon those decisions, and therefore we have regrets. Before we know it, very soon, we're making plans for God. You say, well, I don't really understand what you mean by that. Well, we're developing God's image in our mind, and that's not always correct, is it? And many times we're shaping God in our own image, how we want God to be, what kind of box that we place God in our life. And we begin to make plans that are not of God. And many times we make idols that are not of God. And sometimes we become our own God. Now in the Bible we see through the life of Peter that he lived with several regrets. And many of those he had to eat his own words. You ever been there and done that? We almost see in every portrait of Peter that he is flamboyantly, boisterously saying things, and later he has to eat his own words. But we know this, when you become a Christian, when I become a Christian, that we proclaim Jesus is Lord, and that we learn His will, we learn His word, we learn His law, listen, progressively. I mean, we don't achieve it all at once, we don't attain it all at once, that we are in a mode of spiritual growth that the Bible calls sanctification. But the Christian is committed to doing the will of God. In Mark chapter 3, we find Jesus was teaching a group of folks, and the disciple says, "Hey, your mom, your brothers and sisters are here." And he answered them, "These who he was teaching are my brothers and sisters and my mother, those who do the will of God." So we begin to understand that Jesus modeled that he would do the will of the Father in his life over and over again. And we know that people who enter into eternal life are people who want to do the will of God. Now, the contrast is not so attractive. Not discerning the will of God leads us to believe that we don't love God. You say, well, that's a pretty stark statement. The Bible intends for it to be. And you know as well as I do that there's a strong desire to do God's will, even though we fall short. Do you have a strong will to follow God's will? Is that your testimony of faith? Is that how you know that you're a child of God? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, just last month, we were doing the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How seriously do you take that? How seriously and practical is that for your living? And so when we look at this, it should be easy because it should be the cry of every real child of God. That should be our heartbeat. But I want you to know, again, it takes some time to know God's will. But it shouldn't be long. You see, for some of us who attest to the Lordship of Jesus, we haven't grown in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years. There's been no change to amount to our life. We're religious. We're ritual. We go through the moments. We attend. We're good people. But in respect, how have we grown to the will of God in our life? And what does that look like for our life? It must be progressive. And that's why I challenge you most Sundays that during this time that we apply ourselves and engage the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit of God may speak to us, that He may reveal to us through the Word of God who God is and how God works in our life, and then we might commit ourselves anew, not just every Lord's Day, but every day, what the Lord has for us as in His will. You see, do we make plans for God? Absolutely, we do. One way or another, we make plans for God. Peter did, and so will we. Either by our, ignorance of the Word of God and the will of God, or by our ambition, or by our pride, or by our sin, and so forth. So we're going to have a word of prayer after we read the scriptures together that we're going to really look at today. And so I'd ask for you, if you would, to stand in honor of God's word. Let's read it together from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. You'll see those on the screen if you would like, all right? Read with me, please, aloud. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that together we might embrace it for our life every day. We come confessing our sin. Lord, we have wayward hearts. Lord, we are enticed by evil desires. And outwardly, we're tempted by Satan's wiles. And so we come before you just asking that you would help us every day, every decision, every circumstance to commit ourselves to doing the will of God. We pray that you would impress that upon us, that your way is best, that we might bring you glory, and that you might show us your good, even through those circumstances that are beyond our control. Help us to have hope. Because you have overcome, you are able. And you give us that blessing of overcoming and being able as well through our faith in Jesus as Lord. You are a great God. And today, no matter what we face, help us to proclaim your greatness practically, daily in our life. In Christ's name we ask. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, when we're looking at this passage beginning in verse 13 of James, you'll begin to see a need immediately, a foolishness for ignoring God's will, a foolishness. So the example that's given is a businessman illustration. So if you'll look at that businessman illustration, it's not unusual for anybody that is in business to develop a business plan. If you're going to get a loan, they're going to ask you for a business plan that incorporates everything that you expect. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. But notice here, it's very specific. He chooses his own time, today or tomorrow. We would go into this or that city, own location, spend a year, own timetable. That's pretty nice in a year. Operation, we're going to carry on some business and make money. It's going to be for profit, and in a year, we're going to make money. That'd be pretty unusual for a new startup, wouldn't it? That within a year, you're going to make up money. And there's absolutely nothing against the spiritual principles of the Word of God, because careful planning is needed, careful stewardship is needed. And so there's nothing by what is said that is against God's will. It is what is not said, isn't it? Did you catch what is not said? There is absolutely no implication in his statement toward God, about God, or about God's will. And so, nothing said about God whatsoever, and that's the problem. Now, you've probably got examples of this, and some of my dear brothers in this church know intimately well what I'm talking about. In various degrees, but in the early 2000s, I felt like I discovered a plan to pay for college. You ever been there and thought about that or done that? You may be savings toward that now. So I was blessed in the period of about 2 or 3 years to buy 3 houses and to soon thereafter sell them. And to be honest, I made a lot of money. So, in 2006 and 2007, I bought 5 more houses. You remember what happened in 2008? It's called underwater mortgages. And thankfully, good friends and folks helped, and I kind of struggled along. I didn't really make any money. I worked a lot, and by the grace of God and helpful friends, in 2012 or so, was able to dismiss those houses without any profit. And amazingly, no loss. I don't know that I made a plan and did not come before God, as I should have, about his will, about the time that it would take for me to be a part of those things, and the results of making money. I just assumed it was good. It was certainly good for me. It could be a good plan for my children going to college. It would help out as some kind of a little bit of passive income. Those of you that rent houses can laugh at that now. It's not passive at times, is it? It's very active. But I just wanted to kind of give you an example. We make plans as if God doesn't exist, and we can be confident, and we can have a self-designed plan that says, this, I can't miss on this. And we live and we plan our lives without God in it at all, even though we may believe in God. That's practically how we live. And it's practical atheism. You're there, but I don't need you. I don't want you. I've got the plan. I'm in my groove. If I need you, I'll call you, right? And this sin exalts self by saying, I have a better plan than the ways and the truth and the life of God. I have a better plan. And we seek to run our own life. You'll say, well, I don't do that. I would just beg your pardon and say, we all do that to some form or fashion, to some length. And you see, we tend to treat ourselves rather than God as omnipotent, omniscient, knowing everything, all power, invulnerable. And that's presumptuous to say the least, isn't it? There's a parable in Luke chapter 12 that you'll remember that kind of gives us this picture. I believe it begins in verse 16. You'll see it on the screen, and I'll just read it with you from the screen. And he told him this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. Hear the business plan? I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. You hear the foolishness of ignoring God's will? This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Jesus gave us the warning, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And so we see examples of this in life every day, and it's in our own life as well. And so when we think about the scripture, how in the world do we know the answers of the time, the location, the timetable, the operation that we're going to perform, and the money that we're going to make? That's presumptuous in and of itself, that we would know anything about the future. And to leave God out of that is leaving out God's glory for what we are born again for, to bring Him glory, to give Him praise through our life and through all that we say, all that we do, and all that we think. And so you can see pretty much here. Verse 14 talks a little bit more about it, if you'll notice in James chapter 4, verse 14. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? And then it says, what is your life? What is your earthly life? He says it's a mist. It's a vapor in some of your versions. It's a breath. It's like smoke that vanishes quickly, and that's the picture of how fragile life is, how uncertain life is. And it's impossible that man could plan such a future. Life is complex. Just think, if you will, the decisions, the events, and the people that are involved in your life that make it so variable. How could you possibly be spot on in planning everything to a T without considering God's contingencies? Because you see, ours are not fail-proof, but His are. And you see in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, we see that we're foolish to plan life without God. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And if that were the end of the story, Peter would be looking pretty good, wouldn't he? But if you remember the rest of the story, Peter had to eat his words later. But in this specific passage, Peter had it completely wrong about the Christ, the Messiah. In that day and time, all of Israel had thought for an earthly king that would come and would relieve them of oppression and slavery. And then they would come back to the power and the grandeur and the majesty of the times of the kingdoms of David and the kingdoms of Solomon, and that they would reign strong under no one's oppression. And you see, he said, we don't need anybody to take away our sins. And Jesus said in verse 20, if you'll just look two verses later, I left out. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. There ought to be a cue for us right there, shouldn't it? And the message of the scripture is, don't tell them about me being the disciple of the Messiah or the Christ because of the incorrect view. You see, it's going to cause problems. They have the wrong expectations of a social gospel. I'm going to feed them. Of a prosperity gospel, they'll return to the times of the grandeur of David and Solomon. They're looking for an earthly kingdom. They're looking for this moralism and this social construction. And these aren't the mission of my new kingdom. These aren't the missions of the church. I'm not here to just create some Christian ethic. I'm not here to create a better government, but better people through salvation. Do you see the difference? Do you see where Peter missed the mark? Do you see, along with everybody else, and certainly the disciples, they were making plans for God. They were making plans for Jesus. Do you see how they were making plans for Jesus in their own image? Because you see, that was the first time. And recorded in the Gospels, there were two more times that they gave assent to this earthly kingdom. They were on the road to Jerusalem, and the disciples were arguing who would be greatest in Jesus' kingdom, in his earthly kingdom. And then the third time, James and John came to Jesus and he said, when would you come into your earthly kingdom, we want to be your first and second vice president. The mother even got involved. And he tried every time to explain to them and to clarify for them new information so they weren't ignorant about what he was here to do and what his mission was, and remind them of at least a very staunch passage like the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. The different places that the prophets had told them that he must be a suffering servant to die for the sins of all people. And you can begin to see that we do the same thing. He had the right answer, but it was wrong. Sometimes we'll say the right answers, but we'll do the wrong thing. We'll be headed in the wrong directions. We'll make wrong plans for God, and we'll blame God. And not only that, you're not just ignoring the existence of the will of God, but the benefit of the will of God. Now, we like that. I want the benefits of the will of God. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. There's his crucifixion, right? And that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life, his resurrection. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Does that not summarize how we are when we're selfish, when we're prideful, when we're not acknowledging God in our events and decisions and everyday life that we have? You see, Peter makes plans for Jesus. And Jesus said, you've become a stumbling block to me when you do that. You become a stumbling block to God's mission here on earth. You've gone from being Simon, your new name, to being Satan. Isn't that true? We go from the old man to the new man. We go from the Spirit of God to a carnal man. And we fight that battle every day. And he said, Peter, be careful that you don't get on the wrong side of divine purpose. And in the circumstances of everyday life, whether it be a business or whether it be trouble and trials that falls upon you, be careful that you don't get on the wrong side of God's divine purpose or will for your life. Peter went from being a rock to being a stumbling block. We might as well admit it. We face the same temptations. We face the same things, and we pray that we would grow stronger, be stronger, and that it wouldn't happen much with repetition. But if we're a Christian, why would we want to omit the very thing that brings glory to God and good to you and his church and to his kingdom? Why would we want to omit God's will in our life? When we are starting over, when we're living with regrets, what have we learned that we should do differently concerning God and concerning his will and purpose for what we face every day? Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 5. Marie White turned 103. John and Pat, are you here? 103 this past week-ish. And one of her favorite verses, I want to say her favorite verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will guide your path. Acknowledging him in all your ways is that you would be concerned about God's will and purpose, which is indicative of being a Christian. In fact, if we're not concerned about that, we should be concerned about our faith in this life and our hope for the life to come. So, that's the place of blessing. The contrast to that is, very often our life will end up in some form of disaster when we resist the will of God and his purpose for our life. There will be a mess that is a stirring in our life, and that's the truth. In verse 14b, it says, what is this earthly life? It's just so quick. It's fragile. You will die soon. Life is just that fast, isn't it? And the older you get, the faster it goes. Have we learned that? And so he's imploring us to recognizing that ignoring God's will is so foolish. Not only because you don't know the future, but also we're so frail. And we need God in our life. And his glory is our blessing. And so that's what we are to live for. And then secondly, we see in verse 16 of James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, all such boasting is evil. And it kind of gives us the idea, it's just simply the arrogance of denying God's will. Arrogance. Now, arrogance is standing, boasting before God as you resist his will. I've got this. It's my plan. It's all about me. And you begin to hear this kind of defiant attitude that we have. And so the idea here is think we're going to live forever and everything is under control. We're doing just fine. And we brag. Now, I've always noticed this, probably even of my own life, even though it's the last thing that we see. When you're with folks and you enter into conversation with them before long, they're telling you about their life and what they're proud of as you get to know them. And for some people, it's different things. It's a hobby, it's a sport, it's a knowledge of something. And we can just get up on a stump and crow about it, right? And we feel very important about that. We feel very knowledgeable about that. And if we're not careful, that's the thing that'll lead us down a rabbit hole, won't it? Because we don't need God in that. We are our own person. We feel good about ourselves. There's pride in that. And that's the very area that can take control of our lives many times. And then it says in verse 16b, you said, all such boasting is evil. And that reminds us of Satan. In fact, that's what Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking of God's concerns, but you're thinking about your own concerns. You're thinking about human concerns. You're thinking about temporary versus eternal. And that's the picture that he gives us very clearly here. And in Isaiah chapter 14, if you'll remember the fall of Satan in the Old Testament book, that five times Satan says, I will, I will, I will. And that's the beginning, isn't it, of our fall. That's the beginning of our pride. That's the beginning of selfish ambitions many times that leads us to destruction in life. You see, we make our own selves God. And we literally, we make plans for God because we're God. Because we're on the throne. He's not on the throne. And so, in verse 17, we see a little bit more of a picture here of what James is saying to us. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. Very often we call that sin of omission, don't we? You know, I never really thought about this till I was studying this week. Of course it's a sin of omission. It's like a child or like a teenager that rebels against parents and says, no, I'm not going to do it. But the flip side of that, or the tangent side of that, is what we end up doing is rebellious. It also ends up being a sin of commission. You say you're not going to do what God has instructed, what God has best for us, His way, truth, and life, but what are you going to do? I'm just going to go and do whatever I please. And if I need you, I'll dial 1-800-DIAL-A-PRAYER. If I need you to wave a wand and to correct all this mess I am, I'll let you know. Now, that may sound crass, but in reality, that's how it kind of plays out in our life, is it not? So when we think about this very much, it is the sin of disobeying God's will. It is. And the question is, can we know God's will? Well, in the Bible, it's God's will for us to be saved. If you're not saved today, you're not following God's will. It's God's will for us to be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I believe it says in Ephesians 5:17. That means to be controlled by the Spirit of God, to yield and submit to God, not just on the appointed day, on the appointed hour, but every day, every circumstance, every morning, every time we get fired up, every time we get let down, every time we feel like giving up. Then be filled with the Spirit. Yield yourself and that circumstance to God for His glory, and then He will do good. Well, that's part of God's will. And then our sanctification, just what we've been talking about. We must grow to be more like Jesus. And you know, there ought to be a careful rendering that we give to ourselves and to our spouse and our family. How much can anybody see that you're growing in Christ? Growing in faith, growing in the giftedness that He's given to you to serve Him now in this life. If you're not doing that, that's against God's will. And then the Bible also gives us another one, submission. The Bible says that we should submit to those in authority over us. Whew. And it's talking about the government. But it also says that we're to submit to the Lord in times of trouble, that we live such a life that we'll get some flack for it, we'll get some suffering for it, and that we should still submit to Him before it. So submission. These are part of the will of God. You say, well, that's not what I want to know. Well, that's God's will. I want to know who I'm supposed to marry. Love you, honey. She's watching. I want to know what job that I'm supposed to take. I want to know what career I'm supposed to make. And you know the message, don't you? We all can know God's will, and if we take care of at least the previous four that I mentioned, everything else will flow appropriately. Everything else will flow appropriately as we walk with God in His Spirit. That's the message. That we can know God's will. We can't get before Him. We can't go before Him with our plans. And the message is, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, because you're delighting yourself in the will of God. And the will of God, when it comes into your heart, will cause you to be changed, to be transformed, to have a new desire, a new appetite in what you think, in what you love, and what you choose. And that's being born again. And that's growing consistently to be sanctified, to be more like Christ our Lord. Well, when we look about this sin, you see, we find very clearly that to not obey is sin, and can't disobey God without the consequences. You can't disobey him without the consequences. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. You can't make plans for God. God is who he is. He's going to do what he wants. And you better join him rather than you thinking he's going to join you. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I don't know about you, but today as I've engaged this lesson, it concerns me about how I might mock God. And how serious it is for you, for me, for the church to speak for God, that we know who he is, that we're committed to him and to his will, and to know his word so we can speak rightly and not mock his name and not go in the wrong directions and make the wrong choices and reap discord and destruction. Because that's what's going to happen if we do. And then lastly, we can't forsake the blessing. The blessing of obeying God's wills in verse 15. You'll see it on the screen. It says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. This or that. Don't you like that? This or that. We've used that. Whatever it might be. And the message here is that the true believer has God's will at the center of their plans. The true believer has God's will at the center of our plans. And so the true believer seeks the counsel of God and then obeys the counsel of God. Let me introduce you to the counsel of God, brothers and sisters. And then we know the Holy Spirit of God within us helps us to know and understand and interpret and to live and to be empowered and be enabled to know the counsel of God and to live and embrace the counsel of God in our life. Of course, there's times that we're defiant. Of course, there's times that we are disobedient. But deep down in the heart of every believer, we find a desire to obey and give God glory and to return to him and to confess our sin. You see, the believer, you and I, must be marked by a constant commitment to the uncertainty of God's will. There's times, there's events, there's decisions that you're still uncertain about. But you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be done in my life. And I am going to receive your work, your will in my life by doing the things that you've asked me to do in your word. And I will accept what you have for me as a result, be it life or death, because I'm praying if it's the Lord's will. I don't know about you, but this is so practical for our life every day. And it's practical for me because you and me, we make plans for God, but we have to decide who God is. Am I God today? By how I practice it? Or is he God? And he's urging us, don't think it's all about you. It's about God and his will. And that's the place of blessing. That's the place for his good to show up. Even in the darkest, most difficult hour, we just sang about it, he is overcome. We just sang about it, God is able. We just sang about it, how great thou art. And he shows up every day for the heart and the life that is submitted to the will of God, yielding to God, growing to be like Jesus. He'll be with you and never forsake you. So think about it for a moment, where you're at and where God wants you to be. It's not inappropriate by the truth of God's word that you begin to set some personal objectives with the Holy Spirit leading you to where you need to be in your love and service to Jesus Christ as Lord. To show that your life is growing and to be transformed, and that you and me will not launch out on our own without God involved in our life through our prayers, by asking him to fill us with the Holy Spirit, which means yielding to him and asking for wisdom from above. You see, we hold that high in this church. That if you're going to be used by God, you have to know the Word of God. You have to know what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. And you have to know what it means to receive the wisdom from God above. Then God will use you. God's will be done in your life. You will bring him glory and you will be blessed. I hope that's encouraging to you. That shouldn't be a beat down. That should be something that says, that's what's missing, or that's what I need to do. Or if that's never been a part of your life, it should be a test for knowing if you're a child of faith, a child of God. And today, wherever you're at, there's room for movement. In all of us, there's room for us to grow and to be sanctified, to be holy, to be used of God. And so wherever you're at, whatever regrets that you've had in life, whatever words you've had to eat, whatever commitments you've made in the past, because God has done a work in your life and you've re-upped. You said, I'm in, and then only to fail, only to leave God behind, maybe not even 2 weeks later. God is giving us an opportunity to start over, and he's a God of grace and mercy, and he's reaching down to you today. And for some of you, it's a time to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. Make no mistake, that's what it is simply to be a child of God. You can talk all around, all about the word believe and faith and to trust and to know and to love. But the result of it is that you say and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it comes out in the resurrected, the crucified life in you. And people will see it and people will know it because you are concerned about God's will, what you say, what you think, and what you do. And God will help us. And God will do great things. And then we must apply ourselves as well every day to those goals of reading God's word, hearing God's word, sharing God's word with others, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the place of blessing. And that's with the Holy Spirit is saying to us through James writing to his church, God, help us to be faithful. Will you pray, God, will you build my life that way? Will you help me to desire for you to build my life that way? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you for your word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing right now in our hearts and minds. And you know our thoughts and intentions right now. We can't fool you. You know every thought. You know every regret. In some way today, Lord, help us to start over by confessing our sin. Help us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord. Help us to repent of our sin, welcoming that transformation of being born again of your Spirit in our hearts and minds and wills. We pray today that someone will see Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray today that there would be many who commit to growing in Christ and living the life of Christ. We come before you today asking for a transformation of our hearts and minds. We need it so badly. Help us to be different and distinct and unique from the world. Lord, help us to shine when we mention that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.